This morning, what I'd like to do is maybe a bit on the creative side, a way to present perhaps a very familiar portion of Scripture. And I'd like to introduce you to two men this morning, and we're going to talk about both of them in just a minute. First, let's have a word of prayer. My God and our Father, once again, we draw near to you in prayer and just seek a blessing as we open up your word and we think about very important things. Very important. Now, God, we realize that much of our life perhaps is made up of just dealing with things that don't have too much of an eternal importance. And as we gather this morning in this place, we realize that even if it's just for a half an hour, that we would have our thoughts, our hearts turned in attentiveness to things that you would say are very important. So help us to understand, help us to take heed. May your word just run forth today swiftly and be glorified and may be mixed with faith in all of us who hear it. This would be such a blessing. And so, Father, that's what we ask for. We enjoy being here and being able to be with one another. Just bless us, we pray. We ask these things, Lord Jesus, in your name and for your name's sake. Amen. All right, I'd like to talk to you about two men this morning, and I'm going to constantly be pointing over here to, this is going to be man number one over here, and I'm going to talk probably the most about this man. The first thing I want to tell you about him is that he's a beggar. So the first thing I want you to recognize about this man over here is that he's a beggar. He's poor. Let's just make it clear as we begin to think of this person, we're talking about quality here. This is not a person who is poor on account of laziness. You remember that passage in the Scripture, in the Old Testament, a man who was lazy, and his excuse was, oh, there's a lion in the road, I can't go out. And so he would find any excuse to keep himself in bed. This is not the kind of person we're talking about here. This is a true poor beggar. He is one who can justifiably draw pity from our hearts. He's like the widow whom Jesus saw put her two mites, her two small coins, into the treasury by the temple in Jerusalem. And by putting that little bit, you remember what Jesus said of her? That she put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. A poor woman. This man is like Lazarus. You remember the story of Lazarus, not the one who was raised from the dead, but the story of Lazarus and the rich man. And you remember that he was a beggar. And he would sit at the gate of this rich man. And you remember how bad it was for him? How bad it was for this man that he had a desire to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. You know, so here you have a man eating, and if a crumb fell onto the floor, this beggar would enjoy having those little pieces. But this man we're thinking of, he is poor indeed, but he's poor in a different way. He's a beggar in his spirit. It's kind of a hard concept to get a hold of. I admit to you, I wrestled with it a bit. What does it mean? This man is poor in his spirit. It seems that this man's condition of poverty is not necessarily in the physical realm, like the widow and like Lazarus, but in the spiritual realm. A physically poor person does not have that which would provide for them their basic necessities. They are empty, they're destitute, they're helpless. And so they beg. And so this man who is poor in his spirit is unable to provide for himself his basic spiritual necessities. Spiritually speaking, he's empty. Spiritually speaking, he's destitute. He's helpless. And he feels this way specifically before God. Seems like a sad man, this man we're going to consider here. He is a sad man. He is a sad man. We're not going to see laughter coming from his lips. Rather, he has sorrow. He's weighted down with grief, this man. He mourns. He may mourn for many things, and indeed one might very well mourning over his own poverty. And again, not a physical poverty, but a spiritual one. It would seem that he's quite aware of his spiritual condition before God, and it brings him into some deep sorrow. He grieves, sincerely saddened that he falls short of the glory of God, and he has no means in himself to remedy this. You see, he's not like so many who do not care for God and do not desire God. He does. He mourns because of his spiritual poverty before God. And perhaps part of his sadness also comes as he considers the outcome of his condition. You know, I know I'm already getting kind of, it's getting kind of heavy already, and it's going to get heavier here as this part. The outcome of his condition is, well, the outcome of his condition is something that's actually been experienced for thousands of years. And it's one of those things that could easily come to mind when one thinks of mourning. What is that? Solomon says this. He says, it's better to be in the house of mourning. The house of mourning. We're talking about death. You know, this was an assigned subject. Interesting to be thinking about death. And although we do not mourn as others do, we do mourn. And there's mourning involved with death. And this is the outcome of this man's condition. What a sad, poor man. The thing about death is that many people there think that there's only one death a person can die. I don't know if you realize that. There might be some here, you think that there's only one death. That there's only one death a person can die. Listen to these words. To die, this is a guy writing in the 1800s, to die, ye say, is nature's kind release. It bringeth ease. It comes to a man, for this world at least, a farewell to his woes and griefs. But there shall be no ease, no rest, no pause, in the destination of impenitent souls. And this writer is talking about those who will not repent and they die in their sins. There is no ease, no rest, no pause in the destination of impenitent souls. Quote, depart, ye cursed, shall ever ring along the endless aisles of eternity. The thunderbolt of that tremendous word, depart, shall follow the sinner in his perpetual flight from the presence of God. From its baleful influence, he shall never be able to escape. No, never. A million years shall make not so much difference to the duration of his agony as a cup of water taken from the sea would to the volume of the ocean. Nay, when millions of years told a million times shall have rolled their fiery orbits over his poor tormented head, he shall be no nearer to the end than he was at first. Talk of death. Soon come, soon gone is death. That sharp scythe gives but one cut, and down falls the flower, and withers in the heat of the sun. But eternity, eternity, eternity. Who shall measure its wounds? Who shall fathom the depths of its gashes? When eternity wields the whip, how dreadfully will it fall. When eternity grasps the sword, how deep shall be the woundings, how terrible its killing. What this man wrote of was what the scriptures call the second death. It's a place of eternal torment. Eternal. And it is the outcome of this man's condition. And so, my goodness, he mourns. how great his spiritual poverty before God. He cannot provide for his own need, and his end is so dreadful and so sure. My hearts kind of go out for this guy. There's something else about this man, though. Let me tell you some more about him. He's humble. He's meek. And I would say that since his poverty is spiritual and is a poverty toward God, that his humility also is toward God. This man is humble toward God. He does not stand tall and strong with his shoulders back and his chest thrust out in arrogance. He does not lift his head up in pride, yes, even to God. He is rather bowed down with feelings of inferiority and has an attitude of submissiveness and yieldedness, and yes, even this before God. How well this contrast is illustrated in the story the Lord Jesus told of two men who, you remember, went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now, for those of you not too familiar with these people in the scriptures, a Pharisee we might look at as one everyone thinks, oh, he's so very religious. Certainly he has a right standing with God. He is well with God, this very religious one. But then there's the tax collector. He couldn't possibly be right with God, that wicked man. Both of these went up to the temple to pray. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. I almost get a chuckle out of that. He prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I'm sure he went on and on. The scriptures, thankfully, just give us that part. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Yeah, the man we're considering here is like that tax collector. He's meek. He's humble. As if he wouldn't even want to raise his eyes up to heaven. This man is also hungry. He's hungry. And he's thirsty. And in this instance, you don't hand this guy a Snickers bar. This is something different. There's such an intense need, and he is craving to satisfy it. He's famished, on the verge of death, this man we're considering. It's no surprise to consider one on the verge of death when you're thinking of a beggar, doesn't have food to eat. But again, as we thought of his poverty, this is not a physical hunger for a piece of bread or for a cup of cold water. What this man has an appetite for is, I really like this, equity of character. This is what he hungers for. This is what he thirsts for. Equity of character. And once again, to have this before God, equity of character. What does this mean? This means this man is hungering and thirsting. Thirsts for that when he is placed before the standards and requirements of the holy God who made him, that he is found with a righteousness that satisfies. This is what he wants. This is what this man we're considering this morning, this is what he's hungering for. This is what he's thirsting for. He wants to be filled. He wants to be filled. You know, like when you eat and you're hungry or thirsty, you want to be filled. He wants to be filled with a goodness that will not leave him wanting before God. That's what he wants. He wants a goodness that will not leave him wanting before God. This guy is to be so very admired for this, you know. You see, there's so many people in the world who seem to be satisfied with, well, we might use the term again, an equity of character They seem to be satisfied with an equity of character, but not before God. Not before God. There are many who are satisfied to have equity of character before men, so that when placed before the standards and requirements of men, they find that they have a righteousness that satisfies. This is not what this man is hungry and thirsting for. For goodness sake, he does not want to be justified in the sight of man. What he wants is to be justified in the sight of God. Is it not such a ridiculously huge problem that mankind has had since the beginning, even until today? Really? How is it that so very many are satisfied with an equity of character that at its best only gains them the praise of men? So many. That path to destruction is broad. So very wide is the path to destruction. So many traveling on it seem to simply be satisfied with a goodness in the sight of men. The Apostle Paul's heart broke for so many, even of his own brethren, when he wrote, "Brethren," many of you know this passage. You can just feel for him as he writes this. "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." And how he aches for them. Because the only thing that their own righteousness is going to get them is the praise of men. There's no way it will satisfy them before a holy God. Now, this man we are considering is not hungering and thirsting for that. He wants a righteousness that will not leave him hungering for more. He wants a righteousness that won't leave him thirsting, that when he stands before the standards and requirements of God, he is satisfied and full. That's what this man wants. Let me tell you a few more things about this man. I'm going to keep talking about this guy. You're going to like him more and more as we go on, especially now as I tell you that this man who we're considering, he's compassionate. He's compassionate. I love Noah Webster's definition of the word compassion. Listen to this. This is so good. It'd be great to be characterized with this. "A feeling of deep sympathy and sorrow for another who is stricken by misfortune." A feeling of deep sympathy and sorrow for another who is stricken by misfortune. But it doesn't end there. It goes on. "Accompanied by a strong desire to alleviate the suffering." Isn't that neat? That's a neat definition. And that's what probably some of us are going to do later on today when we go to the viewing and we see Joyce. You know? Just want to alleviate, right? And just want to alleviate whatever suffering is there. It's compassion. This man is a sad man, but he is a kind man. He is merciful. I said at the beginning when speaking of his poverty that he is one who can justifiably draw pity from our hearts. Well, he himself is one who is easily stirred to show pity. He is merciful. That is to say, he is full of mercy. He is full of compassion. He's full of kindness, this man we're considering. You know who he's like? I give you a picture of this. You know this story. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a certain priest came down that road. And when he saw him, and he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you." That's what this man is like. The next thing I want to tell you about him might be my favorite. His thoughts and his feelings, we might do well to say his heart is clean. This man, his heart is clean. He is pure in his heart. Not that he's perfect, that's not what we're saying, but that he simply does not delight himself in wickedness. He does not take pleasure in sin. His heart is not entertained and fascinated by thoughts of things that would displease God. And he doesn't like have his heart like a big storeroom where what does he gather? He doesn't gather things like envy. He doesn't gather up and store things like bitterness and vengeance and greed and lust. One who knows him might say of him that he indeed has a desire for good things. And you know what? If they made that observation about this man we're considering, he seems to have a desire for good things. They'd be right all the way down to his heart. Although they could not see his heart, they would be right all the way down to his heart. Because he has a sincere, again, pure longing for those things which are good. I can only imagine that one would have a real peace being in this guy's presence. You just would be at ease being around him. You'd be convinced that he had no malicious thoughts or feelings towards you, and that it would be not like the psalmist says of one. You remember this? What a character this guy is. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter. I mean, have you ever just like had butter or oil even in your hands, and it's so soft, so smooth? Well, this one's words, that's what they're like. They're like that. But you remember what the passage says is in his heart? War. How do you like that? His words, soft as smooth as butter, but in his heart there's war. That's not like this man. How about this one? They delight in lies, they bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. No. That's not like this man we're talking about here. That with his mouth, it's flattery and nice things that he says, but inside his heart, he's cursing. There are so many who would not be sincere in their words. Their hearts are polluted with lies. Their hearts are contaminated with a pleasure for unrighteousness. So many. You know, it makes this man such a joy to consider. You know, when you realize there's so many people and you get a strong sense that although they speak to you so kindly, that there's such war in their heart. His heart is pure. It's clean. He's full of sincerity. What a pleasurable thing this is. You know, a story I was thinking of when I thought about this, and this one makes me smile every time I think of it. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, what did he say? "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit. Behold, a true Israelite, in whom is no deceit, and no guile is found in him." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Now, the reason why I smile at this is because sometimes it seems to take so much to convince people of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And all the Lord Jesus Christ says to Nathanael is, he says to him, "I saw you under the fig tree." That's all he says to him. And what does Nathanael say? He says, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." I mean, just one simple thing. Because in his heart, there was sincerity and purity. And the Lord Jesus only had to say, "I saw you under the fig tree," and that was sufficient enough. Even the Lord Jesus says, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." That's what this man is like. One in whom is no deceit, no guile, clean, pure in heart. He also loves peace and actively engages himself in bringing it about. Instead of being one who instigates contention and fighting, we probably all know people like that. It's just hard to be around them. It's just sometimes just their words, the things they do, it just gets, and you're ready for, you're ready to go to battle, you know? That's not what this man is about. He looks to make things calm, tranquil, and he looks to maintain that peace. He is a peacemaker. I think I have time to tell you this story to illustrate well. I'm going to use a woman to illustrate this. In the time of great King David, there was a man who was very rich named Nabal. Nabal had many sheep, and there was a period of time that while his shepherds were watching them, that David and his men camped by them. And although David had the power to harass the shepherds and take whatever he wanted from the flock, he actually left them alone, even being like a guard over them to protect them from others who may have wanted to harm them. Well, the day came where David sent his servants to kindly ask if he could ask some sheep in order that he could celebrate a certain feast day. Well, Nabal answered David's servants harshly and sent them away empty. You know what David says when he heard that? He said, "Every one of you, gird on your sword." I mean, he was not joking around. All of his men put their swords on and they were going in. One of Nabal's young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Look," I love this, you know, you can just imagine this conversation happening. "Look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master and he reviled them. But David's men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything, as long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields. They were like a wall to us, both by night and day, all the time we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore, know and consider what you will do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his household. For he is such a scoundrel that one cannot speak to him." And Abigail made haste, took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. Meanwhile, here's what David's thinking. David's saying, "Surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him. And he has repaid me evil for good. May God do so and more also to the enemies of David if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light." He was going to kill all the males in that family. Now when Abigail saw David, she hastened to dismount from the donkey, fell on her face before David and bowed down to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "On me, my lord, on me let this iniquity be, and please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Please let not my lord regard this scoundrel Nabal, for as his name means stupid." I mean, who would name their kid stupid, you know, but that's one that's kind of what his name means. "As his name is, so is he." I'm sorry, I'm not going to recover now or all. "As his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young man of the Lord, my Lord, you sent. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed, and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then, Let your enemies and those who seek harm from my Lord be as Nabal. And now this present, which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you, nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause, or that my Lord has avenged himself. And David said to Abigail, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed, and from avenging myself with my own hand. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hastened and come to me, surely by morning light, no males would have been left to Nabal." Whew. Abigail was a peacemaker. Just so happens she was really, really beautiful too. She was a peacemaker. She intervened. She quieted a very volatile situation, and that's what this man is like. One last thing to tell you about this man. Although he himself is a peacemaker, he's actually pursued by others who intend on doing him harm. He's persecuted. And you want to know why he's persecuted? Because he does what is right. So there he is. Oh, actually, there's one more thing I got to tell you about him. He's happy. He's happy. He's to be envied. He's blessed. This man we're considering, happy, blessed, to be envied. Oh, give me a couple more minutes because I'm not going to go as long on this guy, but let me tell you just quickly about this guy over here. I'll explain why he's happy in a second. This guy over here, this guy's going to heaven over here. Now, we got this guy, you got him figured out. And this guy over here, and a different guy here, he's going to heaven. The kingdom of heaven actually belongs to him. Not that he's the only one that owns it, but he's one of those. The kingdom of heaven is his. This guy over here, he's not sad. He's not weighed down with grief like our first man. He's actually comforted. He is consoled. He's encouraged. He's relieved. Not like this guy. This man here has an inheritance. You know what his inheritance is? The whole earth. This guy over here, the whole earth, he's got it as an inheritance. And unlike our first man, this man's not hungry. This man's not thirsty. He has no wants at all. He's been filled. He's been satisfied. Completely, completely satisfied, this guy over here. Our first man extended mercy. He gave out kindness and showed compassion. Well, this man is on the receiving end. This man gets compassion. This man gets mercy. This man gets kindness given to him. He's obtained mercy. Oh, and this man's going to see God too. Just throw that in there. And he's called the Son of God over here as well. Not Jesus Christ, but he's called the Son of God. And once again, he's going to heaven. All right, so which one do you want to be? All right, you got this guy over here. You got this guy over here. Who would you rather be this morning? And why is this guy happy over here? I mean, everything that we considered about him. How in the world is this guy happy over here? Because we're talking about the same guy, aren't we? We're talking about the same guy. This guy over here is the one who becomes this one over here. That's why you have this passage here. And we have to just read this. Matthew 5. This is all I've been talking about this morning as Jesus opened his mouth in verse 2 and taught, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." this man has become this man because this man has come to Christ. A man like this, humbled before a holy God, seeing their own deep spiritual poverty, humbled down before Him, hungering and thirsting for it, he comes to God. He comes to Christ. This man who is grieved over his condition before God and hungers and thirsts for righteousness, he comes to Christ. And that's why he is happy. He is happy. Happy and blessed is the one who comes to Christ. Have you come to Christ? Have you come to Him? This man is to be envied because to be in his place, it resulted in him coming to Christ, and then he became and will become this man. And everyone wants to be this man. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we just consider these two men and yet finding that they are the same man. And that even though it seemed like we should feel so sad, so sorry, and have such pity for the one, the first one, we realize that from your point of view, he is blessed. Because this man saying things in the way they really are and behaving in such a way as he did, he came to the Savior. And in coming to the Savior, he laid hold of the kingdom of heaven and became a son of God. Our gracious God, we ask that there would be those of us this morning, perhaps who need to hold in high esteem this first man and be like him, that we might also see before you our deep poverty and be almost as if a beggar before you, with our heads bowed down, not even willing to raise our eyes to heaven, with deep humility, hungering and thirsting for a righteousness before you that will not leave us wanting. If that would describe us, if it describes us that we don't delight in wickedness and that we don't delight and enjoy sin, that instead we seek to do what is right, we realize it's not good enough for you, but you have given a righteousness that is. It's in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, may there be those here this morning who would turn to you and receive that gift of righteousness and become those who will possess the kingdom of heaven. We ask this as a blessing upon us, and we ask these things, Lord Jesus, in your name and for your name's sake. Amen.